Travel from afar. I like that. That's, you got to have that enunciation, though. Afar. Afar. That's right. That's right. Okay. Well, as you can tell, I'm not Bruce. He's a little taller, but I am better looking. So enjoy it for the next 45 minutes. So let's, as we start our class, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this Lord's Day. And Father, as we just kind of catch our breath, take a moment to recognize you and acknowledge you as the most holy, our one and only true God, one who is just ever compassionate and loving and fair and just, and one who in his ultimate design wishes that no one perishes. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the wonderful blessing you gave us, your one and only Son, who voluntarily gave his life on our behalf. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity, Father, we have as we mature in our Christian walk, in our spiritual knowledge, that we come to know the Holy Spirit much closer and allow the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to help us have a better understanding of the Word which we read. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given us. Watch over us this day. Be with us in this class and later on as we are to receive the Word, that our hearts will be open and that we shall truly be receptive to the teaching brought before us. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, we're continuing with Bruce's timeline. So we're going to be covering chapter 8 in your book. I hope everybody had an opportunity to read chapter 8 for this this class this week. And it's talking about the seal and what that seal means to you and I. Now, just a non-rhetorical question, I would like to see some hands. When somebody says, well, that whatever has been sealed, what's the definition or what comes up in your mind? Sorry? Okay. An official? Closure, okay. Wax, very good. That's where I was headed. Most of the time it involves a conversation around the kitchen. But seal can mean a lot of things depending on the context of the conversation. And so when we, and as we get into this, we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're going to see and hopefully have a better understanding of what that word seal, that definition means in regards to how that affects and applies to the Holy Spirit in our lives and stuff. Our key text today will be Ephesians, and it's out of chapter 4, verses 1 through 32. Now, I'm not going to ask you all to read all of that right now, but just turn to that so we can reference a little bit. And you might take a look at verse 30, because that kind of going to bring it all together in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So as we open our class, we had a lot of those words already mentioned. So we can see and understand what comes to mind when we use and hear the word seal as ownership, authority, approval, identification, protection, and a promise or a guarantee. Those are kind of the biblical references in the biblical context of this conversation that we're having that we glean these particular definitions or these words out of. From our biblical perspective, the seal means you're mine. There's an ownership there being placed upon us. And so we'll delve into that a little bit more. So as we go through this lesson, we'll see that things like, I made you, come up. I bought you, will come up. I have placed my seal upon you, and you belong to me. So there shouldn't be any ambiguity here about ownership and how that applies to our lives as faithful Christians. So my next question is, if I belong to God, what should my life look like? So just keep that in your back pocket, because if we truly are under the ownership, then is there not an assumption of conduct associated with being under that ownership? So let that thought kind of roll around a little bit. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd there, the church of God, which he purchased with his, what? Own blood, right? So there wasn't a handshake agreement, was there? There wasn't a vocalization of, well, you know, I'm thinking about it. Yeah, Vern. It would carry the weight and the authority of whomever that seal represents. And typically it would be a ruler. Maybe a governor or a individual who's been given permission over a territory, you know, to run that and stuff. But yes, that seal in that wax bears full authority from that individual. And so we carry that, we are under that authority today. What? Yeah. I think you're spot on, because it says we are, as God's people, we are not to be of the world. So that means we don't conform. And that reinforces the statement that we are to be a different people. So if we truly are walking in accordance to what Jesus Christ has established, we don't have to carry a sign that says we're Christian. We don't have to have a large medallion on our hanging on our neck that says, look at me, I'm a Christian. It is our actions. We should be representing the fruit of the spirits. So much so that our daily lives, our walk, our talk, our thought, all exudes that Christ-like characteristics. Now, how do we get there? Do we get there by just checking off the boxes for Sunday morning class, Sunday morning worship service. You got to live it and breathe it. And the only way you can do that is by reading. You got to be in the Word daily. It's not that hard, but it sure is to get started. If you're not in that habit, if you're not in that frame of mind, if you're not absorbing yourselves in this as an everyday process, the challenge is not doing it. The challenge is getting started and establishing what? That routine. Breaking those old habits. Yeah. You know, there's a famous individual, and I forget his name, but it stuck with me. He says, "You are what you read." Now, I can relate to the guy that says, "You are what you eat." So I was able to put the two together and go, "Oh, there you go." But yes, you're right, Jim. We all are our own individuals in the way that we conduct ourselves and the way we live and our habits and our hobbies and stuff like that. But from the overall appearance and perspective that we project to the world, should all be the same. Our language should be Christ-like. Our compassion should be Christ-like. And not just in the world when we're out in the workforce, but right here within these doors. And sometimes that's the challenge. So yes. So if we, I'm going to go back to Wednesday night's devotional. If we dwell in the scriptures, if we dwell in knowledge of our Lord, it is so much easier for us to walk to where we are noticeably different to the world. Okay. Thank you, Jim. So we established that he purchased with his blood. And it kind of rolls off the tongue, but I think we need to put that in perspective. This is probably one of the strongest statements in our Bible. Had not that blood been sacrificed on the cross, if Christ had somewhere in the garden, after he finished praying, picked himself off, dusted himself off, squared himself off, and said, "You know, these unworthy people don't deserve it. I'm out." Where would we be today? Yeah. So it's just not a story that we hear. It's just not an individual who just, you know, he was fulfilling his obligation to his father, and he just said, "You know, I've got to go through with this. I can do it." There's more here. And by understanding that and appreciating that and knowing what actually took place, doesn't that just kind of pull you in a little bit more? Why would we not want to dwell under the shadow of our God's wing and take refuge in his protection for somebody that loved us so much? So when we see this, let's remember that we were purchased with the blood of Christ. And that's a pretty big deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Not just a vessel, not just a conduit, a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your what? Own. Oh. there is ownership, and it's being established. And we have a responsibility as Christians to our God to conduct ourselves accordingly. He tells us we are a what to the world, and it starts with a capital A. What do we as a government send over to foreign countries to represent us? Ambassadors. Ambassadors. So we carry the weight of that title. So we need to keep that in our forefront of our mind so that we conduct ourselves accordingly. We are a representative of our one and only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So there is a progression here. We see it, that we're bought. We're not on our own. And what do? By conducting ourselves accordingly, by walking the walk, by squaring up our shoulders, by facing the enemy, by saying no to sin, we're doing all this to what? Make us look good? Make me look good? To glorify God. We do all things to the best of our ability to glorify the Father. So what does "you are not your own" mean? In a practical term, does that mean we get a say in how we're supposed to live our lives as Christians? No. No. It was kind of like me growing up on the farm. I never knew I had a choice. You know, it was if Granddad didn't have a list for us to do, I made sure I was doing something, because if he saw us not doing something, playtime was over. But it became a habit. It became a nonverbal process. You learned it early, and then after that, you really didn't need any instructions, any verbal. That was my first exposure to nonverbal communication before I got married. I mean, my granddad would be driving down on a country road, and you'd see him, he'd be pointing. You knew exactly what he meant. If everything was running good and everything was like it was supposed to, that meant get to the house. Or get to the barn. Or if he stopped and rolled down the window, you hoping it was just, "Hey grandson, I'm heading to the somewhere, can I get you a cold drink? A bottle of pop or something like that." It would make a difference. Yeah. Yes, sir. Did you ever have anybody lean into you and have that brim hit you on the forehead and going, "I'm your father now"? I mean, yeah. Jim's actually right. Absolutely correct. When you join the military, you are not your own. That's right. That's right. And you didn't ever tell him, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm not ready yet. Woo, doggies. So it's my life. I'll do whatever I want. Now I'm gonna caveat this. As individual humans, God has given us the right to say that. But boy, are there consequences. And you better be holding on if that's where you're drawing the line. Because it'll come back to bite us. There may be times in our lives where we've had so many challenges and stuff that we just set our head on the table and we just go, why is this happening? Those moments and times are okay. As long as we don't fall off the cliff. During those moments, the times we need to go to a Bible and read. And re-energize ourselves through our faith, that so we can get through those moments and those times. And not be the ones to look around to the world and say, if this God is supposed to be as loving as he is and he lets this happen to these nice, kind people or these little babies and stuff, then that's not the kind of God I want to be associated with, and I'm out. You can do that. That's free will that God gives each and every one of us. So under the umbrella of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, once we're baptized, we come out of that water, not only can we slide off the path, there's people just take a leap. Now the nice thing is, the compassionate thing, the loving thing about our Father, is he gives us an opportunity through repentance to come back into the fold. So, like any family who's had children, there are going to be those moments when those children are going to rebel in some form or fashion. We correct them. Maybe give them a little time to get over it. And then we bring them back in. Say, okay, enough's enough. Let's square it up. Let's act right. Again, our God does not want anybody to perish. So he gives us the opportunities. And he doesn't make it hard. We don't have to climb any mountain. We don't have to crawl on our belly. We don't have to have somebody back there, you know, scourging us and stuff like this. We don't have to ring a little bell to try to wake him up. He's standing there with his arms open saying, come unto me. It's got to be from here. So we can falter. We can slide off that slippery slope. There are two reasons God can say you're mine. I'm going to make it personal. God can say you are mine because I made you. He made us in his image. That in itself is some kind of ownership applied, right? But he also says you are mine because I bought you. You were purchased. There was an exchange of goods. It was a done deal. And so with that, we know with confidence that this isn't something that's just kind of wishy-washy. Creation established the right to us, Redemption demonstrated his love for us. The Creator became the Redeemer. And the price of redemption was the what? Blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed on that cross. So which is more amazing? The fact that God created us, or that he was willing to purchase us after sin had completely separated us from him? Kind of hard to choose, isn't it? You know? I think we need to just be humble the fact that all of that took place on our behalf. The purpose is to make us understand the magnitude of redemption. The purpose is so that when times are tough and times are just crushing us, instead of giving up and throwing in the towel, we look to lean into our Lord, to embrace him, and have the strength to ask him for help to get through those times. Okay, God's declaration of ownership. We've established that, so let's take a look about in regards to the word seal. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who established us with you in Christ in his anointment and has anointed us in God, who also has, here we go, sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? A guarantee. And that's something I want us to understand. In all of my readings and teachings and stuff, it was one of those, one time it just kind of clicked. The Holy Spirit doesn't, and then this is my opinion, and if you would like to rebuttal, that's fine, but from my perspective, the Holy Spirit doesn't grow with us as we mature in our Christianity. God gave us the Holy Spirit lock, stock, and barrel from the beginning. The moment we came out of that water, what happens is, as we take our walk through your scripture, as we go from milk to the meat of this word, and we grow and we mature, and every day is a step forward in learning, every day is a step forward in which we understand the privilege we have of the Holy Spirit and his ability to help us maneuver the scriptures. He's there 100% from the beginning to the end. It's us, as we grow and mature, who become more aware of his existence. It's us, as we walk and we grow and we come off that milk and we get into that meat, that we become more aware of that relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. And maybe we just become a little more receptive and attentive to those moments when we're quiet and we're still and we're just to listen. The word translate, guarantee, in the Greek word is erebon. Erebon, I don't know if I'm saying that, pronouncing that correctly, but that's close for an Oklahoma guy. It carries the idea of pledge, earnest, deposit, and guaranteed. Very specific. And I looked up Strong's, and it was well established with those definitions and those uses of those words as well. So the translation reflects all the way back and is consistent coming forward. A lot of times the word guarantee has been given as an assurance that the promised future will come. If somebody gives you a down payment, cash in hand, what are they telling you about that transaction? Huh? They want it. They're serious about it. To the point that they're giving you money and saying, I'm coming back at a date that we've all agreed on to finalize my commitment to paying you so that I can assume ownership after the transaction. What does that sound like? Yeah. Well, contracts are binding. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, you shake hands, everybody signs, everybody gets their copy. It's officially been sealed, notarized, or however. You can't do that. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and Larry, you can probably remember the days where a handshake was just as binding. Not anymore. Yeah, nobody'd do business with you. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? He already had it planned out, did he? Yeah. It's almost hard to comprehend. I mean, that somebody with his wisdom can look so far forward to I guess where there's no end and have that plan before he even pulled the trigger. You know? Yeah. Yeah. You don't have to put a quarter in the machine to make a phone call. You just, I'm ready. You know, he makes it so easy for us in respect. Devin, then I'll get.
You warned us about sin, like you said. You didn't heed the warning. Richard and I, to be honest with you, we would do well to treat each other that way.
Oh, my goodness.
More than one family I know about, we hardly talk to each other. To find out why, well, I told them that was the wrong thing to do at the end of the day. If God dealt with us the way we deal with each other, he would deal with us.
Yeah. Burns? He did. And he knows the number of hairs on our head and stuff like that. So that's the part that when I think about it, I start getting a cramp right here. It hurts. Jim? Well, and that's right. We get 100%. It's us who grows into them, whether it's Christ, God, or the Holy Spirit, through the knowledge that we get when we're reading the Scripture. It's no different than the relationship we have with our wives. We didn't just walk by somebody and see them across the street and go there, okay, I want you as my wife, or vice versa, I want you as my husband, you go get married. There was a courtship involved. That opportunity for each other to get time to know each other before that pledge of marriage to one another was maybe even considered. I mean, I know there's a few out there that looked across the room and said, that's the one I'm going to marry. That's the person. And it's actually worked out. But for the most part, there's sometimes that learning curve is and painful. But, you know, you develop that relationship with each other. And that's what we're talking about here, is a relationship. It's just not a figure that we read about in our Bible. It runs hand in hand in our relationship, our intimate relationship with our Father, our one and only God. Okay, we're going to skedaddle here. Okay, we let's run down to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of what? Of faith. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that's one thing I want to hit. Christ, when he took his last supper, and he told them, I will not return to partake of this supper again until it's time. That's him putting down that deposit. I put earnest money down. I'm coming back to complete the transaction and take ownership. So it's going to happen. We just don't know the exact date and time. But we know God is a man of his promises, keeping promises. And that's reflected in his Son. So we can be guaranteed that Christ is coming back. Using Paul's words, we've heard, believed, we've been sealed, we've been purchased in anticipation of taking possession. If God placed a seal upon his people, he is saying, you are mine. He is taking ownership. He is establishing authority over that in which he possesses. This belongs to God. And that is why the idea of the seal is so powerful. That's why we don't need to just kind of, okay, seal. Okay, I read it. Let's move on. Next chapter. Words mean things. And in this respect, whoo, buddy, it means a lot. God isn't simply saying, I know who you are. He's saying, I know who you are and you belong to me. And that ownership represents everything. It represents everything to the point that he says, I will take care of you. I will see to your needs. I take care of the birds. Why wouldn't I not take care of the people that I created in my own image? That's the ownership. That's the compassion we see. That's where we need to be grateful and humble and knowing who we represent as Christians. So, in closing, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Can't get much personal than this. We don't grieve a stranger. We might occasionally have a chance to grieve an acquaintance. We can grieve our friends. And boy, can we grieve our families. So it's personal. So the seal is not, I have been sealed, therefore I can live however I want. Instead, I have been sealed, therefore I must live like someone who what? Dwells in God. Think about what our behavior does to our relationship with God. We know sin separates us. Sin grieves the God that loves us. Do we really want to do that? Let's put the old man away. Lock him up. Bury it. Stick it. Don't put it in anywhere where we can go back to it. By doing so, we represent our Lord and Savior to the world, to which we truly are a different people. Thank you, class. You're dismissed.